Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, November 29th, 2022. Joel.
All right, first things first, two birthdays. Yesterday was Valerie's birthday. Today is Julie's birthday. Two spring chickens having their birthday. And somebody with a very old rooster, but anyway. You can always tell when their hair falls out on top, you know. Gravity pulls it down the chin. You see? Well, what are you laughing at? Yours didn't have anything to pull down. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And Heavenly Father, as we witness the wheels falling off the wagon and the apostasy of Client Nation USA, we thank you, sir, that Jesus Christ controls history. In this worldwide pandemic, we thank you that Jesus Christ controls history. In the apostasy of Client Nation USA, we thank you that Jesus Christ controls history. In the satanic attack of Russia on the Ukraine, we thank you that Jesus Christ controls history. And we thank you for one more day of freedom that you've given to us. Freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of the Word of God to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, this article by Hal Lindsey is... Many of you probably already know some of these things. And if not, you need to pay attention. As he points out that the infrastructure for the Antichrist is already in place in the world. Now I know some of you think you have privacy. Actually, you have absolutely no privacy. With all of this technical equipment that's been developed, you have no privacy. And not only that, it has been set up in such a way, you know, those advertisements where they talk to Alexa. Alexa, do this. Alexa, do that. Alexa, do you realize that it is recording every conversation that you make is recorded, and they can then sell it to anyone, any place, anywhere for make more money. And when the Antichrist comes on the scene, all of that is in place and it'll all go to the government, the one world government. And they will have it put in huge computers and know everything about every single person. But this is, we won't be here after the rapture and the Antichrist is here, but it's going on right now. We live in the age of surveillance. Cameras attached to facial recognition systems, satellites, street sensors, license plate readers, drones, credit cards. See, today, most people don't carry cash anymore. You're stupid. You do everything by credit cards. You are stupid. Because the government knows everything you're doing. I cut up all my credit cards. I use that filthy lucre. Cash. And they hardly even know what to do when you go in and pay cash at the store anymore. I cut up all those cards. When you operate everything by credit cards, you are eliminating your privacy. It's none of the government's business or anybody's business what I do with my money. I don't have that money. I get gas. There goes all my money. And I told Debbie that for Christmas, she gets me. And I'm free. I use cash in everything. Cameras, satellites, street sensors, license plate readers, drones, credit cards, computers, phones, televisions, smart devices. By the way, I want to talk to you because I looked up and the television you gave us was a smart television. I want a dumb one. I want a dumb television, not a smart television. Smart devices and other technologies watch every move we make. Corporations use this avalanche of data to make money. But does it work? Well, not always. According to Business Insider, Amazon is on track to lose $10 billion on its Alexa division this year. That's billion. With a B. Amazon is big, but the loss of that kind of money still hurts. According to Macro Trends, Amazon net income for the 12 months ending September 30th, 2022 was $11.323 billion. So, on paper at least, Alexa losses this year will almost equal Amazon's profit. What do they hope to gain from Alexa in the future that makes it worth that level of loss today? Alexa is a cloud-based personal assistant. The original idea was that it would build brand loyalty to Amazon by giving people easy access to things like the weather or favorite music. Planners had also hoped to make it easier for people to order products from Amazon. That part hasn't worked too well. It turns out that people want to see products, or at least pictures of those products, before they buy them. But Alexa is more than an assistant. It is also a massive data vacuum cleaner. A massive data vacuum cleaner. It sucks up information about you at unprecedented levels. By default, the microphones on Alexa devices are always on. Always on. The microphones are always on. So when you're talking with your wife's talking to you and calling you a shithead, they have that all down. She thinks her husband's a shithead. They are required to be on. Required to be on. So that Alexa can know when you are addressing it. And then follow your instructions. Amazon says that Alexa only listens for key words that wake up the device. But that's something that we just take their word for. A few years ago, Samsung admitted that its smart TVs, this is when I opened my eyes and I looked up, what kind of a TV do we have? Deb looked it up, smart one. I don't want a smart one. I want a dumb one. I want a stupid Norwegian one. That's the one I want. Samsung admitted that its smart TVs listen to all kinds of things. Please beware, Samsung warned, that if your spoken words include personal or other sensitive information, that information will be among the data captured and transmitted to a third party through your use of voice recognition. Samsung openly warns us to be careful what we say in the vicinity of their smart TVs. They record conversations and send them to Samsung computers. Their user agreement then allows them to sell the data contained in those conversations, no matter how private, to third parties. The good news is that you can turn off voice commands on the TV. The bad news is that you have to take their word for the fact that Samsung microphones and cameras are really off. I don't take their word for anything. I believe in Jesus Christ and His Word, the Word of God. They are not God or the Word of God. I don't take their word for anything. What do these companies do with all that data? If Alexa is any indicator, they do not make money with it. But government has lots of uses for it. And in the future, we'll be able to tap into it at will. At will. Services such as Alexa were originally built to make money and serve customers. Sadly, the companies that built them were unknowingly building the infrastructure for the Antichrist. It's all there. You should try every way possible to protect your privacy. And it's almost impossible today with all of the technology that we have. Everybody has a cell phone, iPhone. I don't. I threw that son of a gun away. Everybody has I didn't even know I had a smart TV. I had to ask Debbie, look it up, what kind of a TV we got? It's a smart one. I don't want a smart TV. I want a stupid TV. I don't want to talk to a machine, have it talk to me. Hi, Alexa. That's crap. I'll talk to my dog. I can trust the dog. The dog doesn't sell everything I say to somebody else. So we are living in times where surveillance is the order of the day. You have no privacy. And I hope many of you understand that. Some of you do not. Maybe this will help you in some way. Joel chapter 1. They have one thing in Joel's day. There's some things I really appreciate about Joel's day. They didn't have phones, computers. You didn't send classes by email. No MP3s, none of that. If you wanted to get a Bible class from Joel, you had to come and show up and be there for face to face. In a way, same way with Paul. I envy the Apostle Paul and Pastor Teacher Timothy and Pastor Teacher Titus, because nobody said, just send me the email or give me the MP3. No, if you wanted Bible class, you came to the local church, assembled, and got face-to-face Bible teaching. If you didn't, you didn't. Those were great times. Now we live in a time we've got so much technology. Nobody wants to come and get face-to-face. I understand why you wouldn't want to come here and get face-to-face, because this isn't the prettiest face to look at anyway. I understand that. Plus, when you assemble face-to-face, you got to mind your manners, because the pastor up here is a mean guy. So you have to concentrate and pay attention while the Word of God is being taught. When you're getting it on email or MP3, why, anything can distract you. The dog can pee on your leg or on the floor. The baby's crying. Somebody, the phone calls. It's dear old so-and-so from back there somewhere, and everything's going on and distracting you. But not in here. In here we expect good manners and thoughtfulness and poise and concentration and no talking. For when any time somebody talks, when the Bible's being taught, that's about the most arrogant thing in the whole world, that you have something more to say than what God's Word has to say. So you assemble face to face, you have to have filling of the Spirit. Filling of the Spirit. Concentration. Poise. Good manners. Thoughtfulness. While the Word of God is being taught. But we live in a time when today in our apostasy, everything else is more important than that. Joel chapter 1 verse 5. So Joel says to the believers in the southern kingdom, Judah, wake up. Why does he tell them to wake up? Because they're in the fourth cycle of national discipline and quickly approaching the fifth cycle of national discipline. Wake up, you drunkards, alcoholics living in Satan's cosmic system, and weep and wail, howl like an animal, all the ones who keep on drinking wine on the basis of the new wine, because it has been cut off from your mouth. Because a Gentile nation, Assyria, has invaded my land, Israel, mighty and innumerable. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and its fangs are of a lioness. Verse 7, He, the Lord, has put my vine to devastation and my fig tree to a splintered stump. Stripping, He has made it completely bare, and He has caused to cast it down. Throw it away, divine judgment. Their branches have been caused to become white. The fourth cycle of national discipline, economic disaster. Verse 8, wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth and grieving. Why? For the bridegroom of her youth, which died on their wedding night. Verse 9, the gift offering, the minka, and the drink offering, the nasek, are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The Jews in Joel's day were in apostasy. They were in religious degeneracy. And they were negative to Bible doctrine. They were living their life in Satan's cosmic system, and therefore the Lord had to administer divine judgment in the form of the locust invasion. The locust invasion and divine judgment resulted in great economic disaster in the southern kingdom, Judah. It has disrupted their formal systems of worship. In their apostasy and religious degeneracy, the ritual of the Levitical offerings was without reality in their lives. Ritual without reality is meaningless. The Lord Jesus Christ had enough of their religious hypocrisy, so he shut it down by sending the locust invasion. The locust totally destroyed all the crops, all the grain, all the vines, all the trees, and therefore, there were no Levitical offerings. The Lord Jesus Christ cut off all the gift offerings, the minka, and he also cut off all the drink offerings, the nesek. The gift offering, the minka, verse 9, and the drink offering, the nesek, are cut off from the house of the Lord. We studied the minka, or gift offering, in great detail, and we are looking at the nesek, or drink offering. It comes from the verb nasak, which literally means to pour out. The drink offering, or nesek, pictures our sins being poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ and judged on the cross. The nesek, or drink offering, portrays the doctrine of imputation, the imputation of all of mankind's sins to the sin-bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it portrays the work of Christ on the cross. And the drink offering was combined with another offering, the olah offering, the burnt offering. Olah means ascent or holocaust or burnt sacrifice. It comes from the verb alah, which means to go up in smoke and flame. These two offerings, the burnt offering and the drink offering, are presented in Numbers chapter 15, 1 through 10, which we studied last time. Numbers 15, verses 3, 7, and 10 also tells us that the drink offering and the burnt offering were an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And this teaches the doctrine of propitiation. The burnt offering and drink offering picture Christ's saving work on the cross, which satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God. In Joel 1:9, these offerings have been cut off because of the divine judgment of the locust invasion. These offerings called for animals and wine and grain and olive oil, but all these things are gone as a result of the locust invasion. And therefore, Joel 1:9 says, the priests mourn. The gift offering, the minka, and the drink offering, the nesek, are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. Now, why are the priests mourning? Well, the priests mourning because their teaching aids have been removed. They can't teach. In the time of Joel, most people were very illiterate. They couldn't read or write. They didn't have books. They didn't even have a Bible. The scriptures were incomplete, and therefore the priests taught Bible doctrine through ritual, the ritual of the Levitical offerings. The Jews did not learn Bible doctrine through studying the Bible, but rather through repeated ritual and through God's communicators teaching them like Moses and Joel. Ritual played a very important role in the communication of Bible doctrine in the ancient world. The rituals were teaching aids to communicate truth, Bible doctrine. In the age of Israel, God's plan was the ritual plan of God. This is in contrast to the church age where we live, where we have very little ritual. The church age is the dispensation of the protocol plan of God. Most ritual has been eliminated in the church age because the cross is now historical. With the completion of the New Testament canon, God communicates only through His Word, the God-breathed Scriptures today in the church age. But this was not the case in the Old Testament when God revealed His plan in the ritual of the Levitical offerings, sometimes in dreams, sometimes in visions, sometimes in theophanies, and then sometimes in direct communication as from Moses or Joel. So, one, ritual foreshadowed reality. The ritual foreshadowed, it was the shadow of reality, and the offerings had a twofold intent. The Levitical offerings had a twofold intent. One, to evangelize Jewish unbelievers, and two, to teach believers grace and truth. So ritual, the ritual of the Levitical offering, foreshadowed reality. And the offerings had a twofold intent, to evangelize Jewish unbelievers and to teach believers grace and truth. Two, the drink offering, or nasik, and the burnt offering, the olah, and they were combined together in Numbers 15, which we studied last time. The drink offering and the burnt offering were offered together to teach the saving work of Christ on the cross. These were two excellent teaching aids to communicate the saving work of Christ on the cross. Three, God in grace provided for the Jews a means of approach to Himself, which included the shedding of blood, the burnt offering, the olah, and the pouring out of wine, the drink offering, the nasik. God in grace provided for the Jews a means of approach to Himself, which included the shedding of blood, the burnt offering or olah, combined with the drink offering, the nasik, the pouring out of wine. Four, the shedding of the animal blood was analogous to the death of Christ on the cross. That was the olah, the burnt offering. The shedding of the animal's blood was analogous to the death of Christ on the cross. That was the burnt offering of the olah. Five, the pouring out of wine was analogous to the imputation of all of man's sins poured out on Christ on the cross. That was the nasik or drink offering. These were wonderful teaching aids that communicated the work of Christ on the cross, the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, and the imputation of all the world's sins to Christ on the cross and the judgment of those sins. Six, it is important to note that the physical death of the sacrificial animal represented the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, His salvation work on the cross. It is important to note that the physical death of the sacrificial animal represented the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Seven, the Lord Jesus Christ did not save us by bleeding to death, but by being imputed with our sins, and then those sins being judged in Him once and for all. The Lord Jesus Christ did not save us by bleeding to death, but by being imputed with our sins, and then those sins being judged in Him on the cross. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Second Corinthians 5:21, he is God the Father, made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, who knew no sin, the impeccability of Jesus Christ. He was sinless perfection, and therefore qualified to go to the cross and be our Savior. He, God the Father, made him, God the Son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, the impeccability of Christ, to be sin on our behalf. This is the imputation of the world's sin to Christ on the cross. This is the nasek, or drink offering, teaching the doctrine of imputation in the ritual plan of God of the age of Israel. To be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Turn over to 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. First Peter 2:24, and he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ means the anointed one, he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the only Savior, the Redeemer. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. They were imputed to him, poured out on him, and judged in him. That's the nasek, or drink offering, in the Old Testament. That we might die to sins and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. 8. When the Bible mentions the blood of Christ, and it does so frequently, the intent is to relate every animal sacrifice in the age of Israel with Christ's sacrifice on the cross. When the Bible mentions the blood of Christ, and it does very frequently, the intent is to relate every animal sacrifice in the age of Israel with Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ actually died twice on the cross. First, his spiritual death, and that was in 3 hours, 3 hours of darkness, 12 noon to 3 p.m. God the Father brought that supernatural darkness over the land, because now he was gathering up the sins of the whole world, imputing them to Christ, which is illustrated by the doctrine of imputation in the drink offering. Imputed them to Christ and then judged the world's sins in Christ. That was his spiritual death. But then after that was all completed, then he had a physical death. After all the salvation work was completed, he often mentioned his spiritual death and referred to it as the cup. Our Lord Jesus Christ drank the cup of the world's sins and the Father's judgment of those sins. And every time he mentioned that, that was illustrated in Joel's day. It was illustrated by the drink offering. Turn over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 36. And then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to receive pain, soul pain, and trouble in his soul. And then he said to them, "My soul is under super pain and grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Verse 39, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." This is the cup, drinking the cup of the sins of the world. This is what was foreshadowed in the drink offering, the pouring out of wine. "My Father, it is, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And the will of the plan for the Son was the incarnation plan of the cross, Operation Grace. Verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup," the cup, drinking the cup of the sins of the world, the imputation of the sins of the world to him on the cross, and the judgment of those sins, again, foreshadowed in the olah, burnt offering, combined with the nasek, the drink offering, in the Levitical offering. "If it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Christ was referring to his role in the Father's plan for our salvation. Turn over to 1 John 4:14. 1 John 4:14. First John 4:14, "And we have seen and testify that the Father," God the Father, "has sent his Son," God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, "to be the Savior of the world." Until the incarnation plan that the Father had for his anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, Operation Grace, the cross was accomplished, God graciously withheld judgment. But during the last 3 hours on the cross, the 3 hours of supernatural darkness, all mankind's sins, past, present, and future, were poured into the cup, the nasek, illustrated, foreshadowed by the nasek offering, were poured out into the cup that Jesus Christ drank for mankind. Thus, symbolically, the nasek offering, our sins were imputed to Christ, and he experienced the full extent of God's wrath against sin. The wrath should have been expressed toward us as sinners, but it was directed instead toward his beloved Son. Jesus Christ became our substitute, our offering for sin, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. So a question. Now, how can one convey the concept of the perfect substitutionary sacrifice before the actual incarnation of Jesus Christ took place? The answer, it is portrayed by the olah, the burnt offering, combined with the nasek, the drink offering. In the olah, a spotless sacrificial animal was placed on the altar. Their throat was cut and they bled to death in the sinner's place. In the nasek, the wine was poured completely out on the altar and burned, representing the imputation of all personal sin to Christ on the cross and the judgment of those sins. So, one, the physical death of the animal in the burnt offering is a representative analogy for the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, the salvation work of Christ on the cross. The physical death of the animal in the burnt offering is a representative analogy for the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Two, in the ritual of the burnt offering, the animal's throat was cut and he bled to death. In the ritual of the burnt offering, the animal's throat was cut and he bled to death. Three, however, the Lord Jesus Christ's throat was not cut, nor did his life blood ebb away. However, the Lord Jesus Christ's throat was not cut, nor did his life blood ebb away. Now, certainly, Jesus suffered a small loss of blood as a result of puncture wounds during the crucifixion. This was from his hands and his feet, his thorn-scarred brow, from the flogging that he received at the hands of Pilate's soldiers. He bled a little bit, but he didn't bleed to death. For when Jesus Christ uttered the greatest victory cry of all time, Tetelestai, it is finished, John 19:30. He had already accomplished our salvation by his spiritual death, and he was still physically alive. When the Lord Jesus Christ uttered the greatest victory cry the world will ever hear, Tetelestai, it is finished, John 19:30, he had already accomplished our salvation by his spiritual death. The sins of the world were imputed to him, and God the Father judged our sins in Christ once and for all. And he was still physically alive. Five. Christ did not die physically until after his salvation work was completed. He did not die physically until after his salvation work was completed. Six, Christ did not die physically until he dismissed his own spirit into the Father's hands. He said, Father, into thy hands I dismissed my spirit. So Christ did not die physically until he dismissed his own spirit into the Father's hands. Seven, at that time, most of his blood was still in his body. At that time, most of his blood was still in his body. Eight, this was proved hours later by the Roman soldier who pierced the side of Jesus, and the blood came out at that time. He was already dead. The blood had separated into blood and serum. That's what happens when you die after you're dead. Your blood separates. Jesus Christ was physically dead, and the soldier putting the spear in Jesus' side was a proof for all of mankind to see that he was already physically dead. So Joel 1:9, the gift offering, the minka, and the drink offering, the nasek, are cut off from the house of the Lord. And the priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. This is the nominative plural of the noun kohen, with the definite article, plus the cal perfect of the verb aval, plus the pl participle of the verb sharat, plus the tetragrammaton. Kohen is the Hebrew word that means priest. K-O-H-E-N, Kohen. It's the Hebrew word that means priest. These are the Aaronic priests or the Levitical priests. This is the specialized priesthood during the age of Israel, who ministered in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. They were priests by physical birth. The verb aval Aleph, A, B, A, L, Aval. The verb Aval. A couple of things about this verb. Aval means to mourn or to lament. To mourn or lament. Two, these are the faithful priests who are doing the mourning. These are the faithful priests who are doing the mourning. Not the reversionistic priests, these are the faithful priests. Three, their mourning is similar to the weeping of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Their mourning is similar to the weeping of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Turn over to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Verse 18, for as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears. Now, Paul's not a crybaby. He's one of the toughest communicators ever. But any faithful communicator, you give the grace gospel and see people believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then they assemble in your congregation and they are positive for a while and they grow, they're growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you see that, and then they react to something. They react to something and they peel off and away they go. Well, it breaks the heart of any faithful communicator. I've seen that here. I don't stand up here and cry before you. But it, when I'm here studying or thinking about these people, breaks my heart. I know that one time they believed in Christ as their Savior. I know they also at one time were very positive, had humility. They assembled here day after day after day after day, growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then they reacted. They reacted to something and peeled off, and away they went into Satan's cosmic system. And that causes any faithful communicator, it breaks his heart. And in the time in which we are living in great apostasy. I know a lot of you like to make the blame on the Democrats or the liberals or the socialists. No, the problem in our country are Christians. That's the problem. The problem in America is believers in Jesus Christ. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. And our nation is in serious, serious trouble. We are in apostasy. But as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. So he says, for as often as I told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. They peeled off. They reacted, peeled off. They're living in the cosmic system, and they make themselves the enemies of the cross of Christ by their own bad decisions. Their destiny is destruction, the sin unto death. Their God is their emotions, and their glory is to their shame at the judgment seat of Christ. Their mind is preoccupied with earthly things. Preoccupied with earthly things, the things that they can see, the details of life. I'm now in. And Wednesday night I'm studying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know we're still in chapter 3, but I'm in chapter 5 in my study. I can't wait to get to chapter 4 in the end. where the Apostle Paul presents the contrast. The winner believer is concentrates on the things that are eternal. God and His Word. What's your number one priority in your life? It should be the things that are eternal, not the details of life, not the things you can see, but the things you cannot see. When you have the true priorities, your number one priority is on the things that are eternal. God is eternal. The Word of God is eternal. Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word, the Word of God, will never pass away. What's more important? The things that are eternal or the things that are temporary? The details of life are temporary. They mean nothing compared to God and His Word. And you heard me say from this pulpit over and over that the Word of God is more important than the air that you breathe. And I believe that with every fiber of my soul. It is more important than the air that you breathe. If you don't have that mental attitude, well, you'll peel off too. You'll peel off. You have your eyes on the details of life, all the things you can see. But what about the things you cannot see? God and His Word. What about the things that are eternal? Heaven and earth will pass away. They're temporary. But my Word will never pass away. So again, point three, their mourning is very similar to the weeping of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Four, the priests are mourning over the negative volition and apostasy of the people in Israel, just as Paul was weeping for believers who made themselves the enemies of the cross. The priests are mourning over the negative volition and apostasy of the people in Israel, just as Paul was weeping for believers who have made themselves the enemies of the cross. Five, however, the mourning is even more intense in Joel's day because the negative volition to Bible doctrine and apostasy is so great that now the client nation to God has come under divine discipline. However, the mourning is even more intense in Joel's day because the negative volition to Bible doctrine and apostasy in the client nation Judah is so great that the nation has come under divine discipline. The priests are mourning over the spiritual degeneration and reversionism in the land that has resulted in this great economic disaster, the fourth cycle of national discipline. Six, every faithful communicator of the Word of God mourns for former sheep, former friends who have quit, who have dropped out, who never reached the finish line, who disqualified themselves by their own bad decisions. Every faithful communicator of the Word of God mourns for former sheep, former friends who have quit, dropped out, never reached the finish line, who have disqualified themselves by their own bad decisions. It is very sobering and sad to realize that they didn't stay with God and His Word. Instead, in arrogance, they reacted and got caught up in their brand of arrogance and were distracted away from God's plan for their life, and they crash and burn. Seven, the priests are mourning because the apostasy of the land has reached such a magnitude that God has stopped their sacrifices. The priests are mourning because the apostasy of the land has reached such a magnitude that God has stopped their sacrifices. And the same thing is happening in Client Nation USA as we speak. As we are becoming more and more degenerate and apostate. Most of the sound doctrinal Bible teachers have gone. Most of the sound doctrinal Bible teachers have won. Where did they go? Well, they went home to be with the Lord. I know a lot of these were great, great Bible teachers. And God called them home. They're with the Lord. Many of them retired. They're no longer teaching. One, a great pastor in California. I see him at the Bible conferences. Colonel would have two conferences every year in California. And every time he would always be there. Well, the negative volition resulted in the church there being shut down. He retired. He left California, which I don't blame him for doing that. I would never move to California unless a whale swallowed me and took me there. There aren't too many whales in the desert, though, so I have no interest at all. He moved to Texas and has got himself a little piece of land in Texas and living there. He's retired. And more churches that have been sound doctrinal churches in the past, they have no pastor. I get these groups in all different parts of the country. They call me and want to know, do I have anybody I can recommend to pastor their church? They don't have a pastor. And I said, no, I don't. And then they say, well, we have... You know, for some from different seminaries, we have got them in, some from Dallas, and they were worthless, and then some from Chafer, and they weren't much better, and we keep getting these people in, and they're not prepared to teach the God-breathed scriptures. And we can't get a pastor. They've had men come in and candidate, and none of them are even qualified to be a sound doctrinal Bible teacher. And we got groups like this all over America. When they have no pastors because there are no pastors. Well, there's pastors, but no qualified pastors. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. They're looking for qualified pastor teachers, candidates, but they are very few and far between. These faithful priests are declared to be the Lord's ministers. And that is the PL participle of the verb sharat and with the tetragrammaton. And we'll start there at that point next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.